All right, we're going to start the book of Hebrews.
So we had to have pops.
Thank you. All right, book of Hebrews. By the way, can anybody tell me who wrote the book of Mark? Thank you. Anybody else want to guess who wrote the book of Mark?
Was it Mark?
How do we know that? The title of your King James Bible says the Gospel according to Mark. All right? No place in the volume of the book does it tell you that he wrote it. Okay? So, with that as the rule, turning to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of who?
Paul.
The apostle. So, who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Paul.
How do we know that? We have a King James Bible. Okay? Right off the bat, that's one of the big controversies. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? All right? Well, my Bible says that Paul did it. Someone says, well, it doesn't say in the Bible. Again, when you run into somebody like that, you know, tell them when winter's here, you need long pants, all right, don't play in the road, that kind of thing. Give them that kind of advice. But the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He wrote 14 epistles. This one is different than his others. Part of the reason for that is this. He's writing to his own people by his native birth, Hebrews. Okay? All the rest of them he wrote to mixed Hebrews and Gentiles. Here, he's writing primarily to the Hebrews. Now, let me ask you a question. When Paul wrote primarily to Timothy, does it have any application to us? Or should we say, oh, that's to Timothy. Let's not mix that up. It says it's to Timothy. No, we're not that stupid, all right? The book of Colossians says to those who dwell in Colossae. Anybody hear from Colossae? No. But are we so stupid as to say, well, that's not for us? You know, all right? Solomon writes Proverbs. He says, my son. Anybody here a son of Solomon's? No, all right? Are we so stupid as to say, well, that's not for us? All right? No. All right? Then they'll look at Hebrews. Oh, that's not for us. I'm not a Hebrew. All right? Keep this in mind. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Right off the bat, people will say, well, no one knows where the 12 tribes are. Well, A, God does.
That's right.
All right? But the Apostle Paul acknowledges that they're all out there. He says to Agrippa, the 12 tribes were instantly serving God night and day. They're out there. What's the difference? Many of them have lost their identity in the sense that the genealogies have been lost. If you remember when Ezra and Nehemiah are coming out of the land, there are certain of them that cannot prove their genealogy. They're Jews, they're living in Jews. So until a priest should come along with Urim and Thurim, which apparently could identify these things, okay, they were not to eat of the holy things if they were the priesthood, okay? So, go ahead.
I know that would matter as far as if they were, you know, Cohens and able to be priests, but why would it matter the other ways?
I'm sure there's things of the law that as they settled and such, it would matter, okay? All right. Cover your tummy there, buddy. There you go. Good job. Well, the first thing I have, teach your boys, all right? Not flash the nasty behind and all that kind of stuff, all right? But regardless of that, the Jewish tribes are out there. For example, people say, well, 10 of them are lost. Then why does it identify Anna of the tribe of Asher? If that's a lost tribe. Because the Holy Ghost knew she was of the tribe of Asher. It's not a real hard thing for him, okay? Do you realize the Holy Ghost can look at you and see every single grandparent you came from?
Yeah.
All right? Not a hard thing. In fact, he sees you in that context, if you know anything of God. He sees you in that context. All right?
Who
would have to for that second, third, and fourth generation.
That's right. So he sees all that. So the thing is, one of the things also that made the Hebrews different as a people is they had been given the oracles of God. The Apostle Paul asked the Romans, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them is committed the oracles of God. So a Jew at least had these written things down. One of those advantages, for example, when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to Jews who all their life have heard the word of God. All their life have gone into the synagogues. All their life have studied these things. And so when he preaches, it's nothing new to them, these verses he's quoting. They understand the terribleness of God. And there's points where God calls himself terrible. Okay, and meaning you should be terrified of him. They understand all that. And they realize by the law, oh, we broke the law when we crucified him. Thousands get saved. Okay? What an advantage to have the word of God. We also know that when the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, only a few people get saved. Why? Because he had to reason them under the law. What'd he do? He proved to them that God isn't a statue. Their own poet said it. Their common sense and reason ought to say it. Then he dropped the second commandment on them. Thou oughtest to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. Oh, common sense should have told me that. Okay? But the times of this ignorance, God had not winked at, but now commandeth all men ever to repent. Out of the thousands and thousands are there, it gives a list of a few little people who got born again, who received that, came to repent. So what an advantage to have the word of God. What an advantage to be raised under it, okay? That's been nullified in America today by the stupid 1-2-3 Jesus save me, okay? It's actually more of a disadvantage today to be raised under a King James Bible because somebody's run you through some little prayer and told you you're saved, all right? So I actually find it more advantageous when people come in here crawling on their bellies in sin and misery than when they come in here supposing that they have everything together, okay? But regardless of that, blessed is the child that grows up with parents that have trusted God. They've trusted God when they didn't have enough money to pay the electric bill. They trusted God. Peter sits here today and he'll tell you time. When that family sat around and prayed and asked God to bring in the food, pay the bill, the mortgage, or whatever else it was. And Peter accounts that as a great thing to him, okay? Mm-hmm. Peter goes by and tells his mother how much she means to him and has meant to him. And that's a wonderful thing, all right? You say, well, she's made a lot of mistakes. Well, boo-hoo, which ones of us haven't, all right? But you know what? God can take those things you do right and God can magnify those wonderfully, okay, and do wonderful things with them. And again, it was an advantage to him to grow up with his parents at one point believing the words of God, okay, and trusting God and realizing that this God can do things. Now the Hebrews, keep in mind again, a little background, when Jesus was born on this earth, was everybody on their way to hell at that point?
No.
No, okay. How about, you know, these shepherds that are out in the fields and obeyed the angels and came? Why? By faith. Oh, my goodness, here it is. Here's our Savior. Simeon, who the Holy Ghost had told him he wouldn't die till he saw the Lord's Christ. Anna, the prophetess. You know, all these people who believed the promises of God in that Old Testament. And as a result, were inwardly changed. Their hearts were circumcised. Okay? What they could not have was a born-again experience until such time as the physical body of Jesus Christ was on the earth. Didn't need the cross to be born again. It needed the physical body of Jesus Christ to be on the earth where they know that he is the Son of God. That's the definition of being born again. Okay? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The cross hasn't happened yet, but he's clearly born of God. Okay? Nathanael gets born of God. He's already saved. How do we know that? Jesus said so. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed. One of the real ones. Okay? In whom there's no guile. How much more could Jesus tell you that you already have salvation than that? Okay? The psalmist said, blessed is he in whose spirit there is no guile. All right? That's the blessed man. Jesus said, there's one of them there. What Nathanael didn't know is that that ruddy Jew walking up to him is the one living in his heart. That he didn't know. Okay? What'd Jesus do? He gave him a sign. He said, Nathanael, before Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. That's all Nathanael needed. The next word he said, thou art the Christ, thou art the King. Okay, the King of Israel, the Son of God. All right? What happened? He's just passed from kingdom of heaven to having the kingdom of God born into him. He's made that transition. Okay? When God approaches sinners, he approaches them not by kingdom of heaven. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Not by kingdom of God, he approaches them kingdom of heaven. I got that backwards. He approaches them through the laws of God. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Okay? Where God's rules suddenly are ruling your life. Okay? Then when they see themselves condemned under that, he made the choice that all those people who are condemned under that can be born of God. Who are born not of the will of the man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Okay? What's their will? Their will is whether or not to trust God and believe their own condemnation. That's their will. Okay? Their will is to seek him. Then God's will is to born them again. Okay? So now, there's certain people, for example, Jesus told the Pharisees, if I had not come, you had not had sin. Now think of that. But now, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your S-I-N-S. In other words, what covering you had by trusting the laws of God, what covering you had following him and believing him, you're about to lose it all by not believing in me. You're about to lose that, okay? And he tells them that. So when you read the book of Hebrews, you're reading behind where Paul is going to deal with people. And keep in mind, he runs into people not only in Jerusalem, but all through Asia Minor and Europe. When he went to Europe, where did he go first in every town?
Synagogue.
The synagogue, okay? And was it only Jews in the synagogue?
No,
many Gentiles. In other words, the Jews were doing a good job, weren't they? They were actually training Gentiles in the things of the law. But it's those Gentiles who are the most apt to respond to what they heard. How many times do you see that? Where they came and said, hey, can you talk more about this? And the Jews are mad, all right? So then the Apostle Paul would call them out into a church and begin to set that up. But there were Jews amongst them. So the Apostle Paul had to become an expert, A, as a Pharisee who knew the law inside out, of dealing with these Jews and proving to them the excellency of Christ Jesus, the danger therein for having followed the laws of God and trusted in those things and what they're about to lose by not believing in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, everything he said can apply to a Gentile. Okay? And we're going to see that as we go through here. All right? So it starts out, again, all commentators say this, so I'll join the crowd. It's the only book that starts with the word God. Okay? God, who at sundry times, okay? That's sundry times, every once in a while. Sundry times, and in diverse manners. Now, you notice that's not the word diverse with an E. Both of those words are in your King James Bible. Diverse comes from the word divide, different kinds of things, okay? We have diverse animals on the ark, okay? Which are diverse one from another. Diverse animals, different kinds of things. But when you begin to look what makes them different, we say that's what makes them diverse. Okay? It's a subtle difference, lost in common English today, but your King James Bible still has it. So God, who at sundry times and diverse, different ways of talking to people, okay, spoke unto the fathers in time past, okay, by the prophets. So how did he talk by the prophets? Sometimes a prophet would tie his hands up. One time a prophet walked around buck naked, okay? Another time a prophet had to eat bread prepared with dung that came out of man in their sight. And then he begged God. God said, all right, I'll allow you to use animal dung, okay? And Another time a prophet had to lay on his side for days, 300 some days, and lay on his side and then turn and go lay on the other side. Go read the Bible. He had to do that. Everybody, what are you doing this for? Another time, I'll take away the desire of thine eyes. His wife died, but you're not to cry. People are asking him what's going on here, okay? And so many ways God used the prophets. Sometimes the prophets came right out and spoke to him. Jeremiah wore a yoke, all right? This is how he talked to people in those days. Now, says this, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Now, here's what makes us Bible-believing Baptists. We believe that this King James Bible is the words of God's Son. Amen. Okay? That's what we believe. That, and I'm not angry with people who don't believe that. I'm more angry with people who say they believe it and you don't see any sign of it in their life. Okay? So the thing is, every single person has to make that own decision. Do I really believe that these are the words of God? These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is how God tends to speak with us. The only way to do that is to get into it, start reading it, applying it to your life, seeing how it works. Okay? So far, in my 40-some years, I have never had a person give an honest try at a King James Bible where they begin reading it, studying it, where they did not come to the conclusion, these are the words of the living God. Okay? Either I'm an expert at mass brainwashing people. If I am, I'm pretty stupid. I could make a lot of money. All right? Or these are the words of the living God. Okay? So that's what you have here. So in the last days is spoken unto by his Son. Nobody's going to walk in here wearing a yoke. If somebody comes in here buck naked, we're calling 911. All right?
Thank you.
Yes. All right. And my wife will always cook clean bread.
Thank you.
All right.
Thanks for nearly ruining it.
Make sure I can't.
Yes, very good. All right. Now, hath in these last days spoken unto by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, Jesus made everything. We know that from the book of John. Okay? He made everything.
That's right.
But he didn't do it as a man. Alright? He did it as Jehovah God. The book of Jeremiah calls him the former of all things. Who formed all this? Jehovah God did, okay? The maker of all things, all right? But now he's a man. So now as a man, God says, by the way, you're going to inherit all things. Okay? This is your inheritance. All right. By whom he of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now it's interesting because there he's saying God made the world, but through this person of the Trinity. Okay? Who put that blue up on our steeple? The Black Creek Baptist Church voted. We did it. By whom? We got the Amish to do it. Okay? But the Amish didn't conceive of that plan. They did the plan that they were told to do. Alright? So by the Black Creek Baptist Church chose to repair that steeple with that beautiful blue up there. I'll never forget the first time we passed out those new bulletins and Dick Harbeck said, oh my goodness. I'm so glad the ladies picked that color, all right? Just a beautiful thing. But the thing is, how did we do it? We did it by the Amish. That's who we chose. When God wanted to create all things, who did he do? The person of Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, he's the one through whom God created all things. That's important to understand that he is the creator and the Godhead.
Yes. Am I reading this wrong? When it says worlds here at that end of verse 2, that's this one and Satan's one, right?
It can be this world, the world to come, all right? It can be worlds in outer space for all we know, all right?
But you just believe that S, though, there's more than one world.
There's more than one world, okay? World to come, this one. All right, now look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory? This is one of the descriptions of Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Acts And look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul's describing the day that the Lord came to him. He said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." Now think about that. "Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." So when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, he held nothing back. A brightness brighter than the sun. Anybody here like to stare into the sun? All right? No. All right? And this again, what happened to the Apostle Paul? He had scales on his eyes. All right? He was blind after this. And had to have somebody pray over him. The scales fall off his eyes. But again, why? Because that's Jesus Christ, okay? He's the brightness of God's glory. All right. So back to Hebrews. And then it says, "And the express image of his person." Something Dr. Peter Ruckman points out, and I personally like it, is this. As all through that Old Testament was the big sin, making images, all right? Everybody wants an image. I want to see God. I want to see who he looks like. So God said, "I'll give you an image. Here's this man." That's the image of the Godhead. And what image was Adam made? The image of God. You know what that means? It means that if you sat Adam up there in heaven next to the Father on the throne, you couldn't tell them apart. He's in the image of God. And when Jesus Christ came, he's in that image. If Adam and Jesus Christ were together in heaven, you'd know them apart by the nails in the hand of one of them. Okay? He's in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. And I understand man generally so, but Adam specifically in the image of God was he made. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. People want to see what God looks like. There he is. Okay? That's him. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. What keeps every electron flowing around atoms? What keeps the nucleus of all atoms together? What keeps every star on the course it's supposed to be on? This man, Jesus Christ. The Romans had no idea what they were doing when they nailed that man to a cross. That should he have let go, all things would have just dissolved, been gone. Okay? But instead, he did not. All right? He's the one who upholds all things by the word. That's why it was nothing for him to stand there and tell the sea to be quiet. Tell the wind to be still. Okay? Nothing for him. Just, you know, simple as could be. Now it says this will be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins. The rest of the Godhead left him. He's on that cross. He couldn't purge those sins unless he took them and made them his own. We'll see that later in the book of Hebrews, okay? We sing a hymn about it. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. We're going to see where the book of Hebrews justifies that statement. He made them his own. When he died for Tanya's sins, they weren't hers any longer. He made them his own. Okay? And then purged them. They're gone. They're over. Okay? And done. By the way, in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah says, "I'm an unclean man," what did God do to purge his sin? Took coals, didn't he? Takes flames of hell to purge sins. Okay. And after he'd done it, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's done. The Bible describes him as walking in and coming into the thrones of heaven and triumphing openly over all principalities and powers. Every devil that gnashed on him on the cross, every devil that rejoiced because he was in hell, every devil still in the atmosphere and going around and tempting people, every devil in the principalities and powers in heavenly places had to see the triumph of this man, okay? That he has absolutely won. Every so often, I go on YouTube and I click on Charles de Gaulle entering Paris, all right? Charles de Gaulle wrote the book on tank warfare. And he did. He understood tank warfare before anyone. The entire French command said it was the screwiest thing they ever saw. Later on, when they took Hitler's castle and took it over, they found Charles de Gaulle's book sitting there, and Hitler read it, all right? He understood and conquered France with Charles de Gaulle's book. But the thing is, when they collapsed and all France surrendered, he fled to England and said, I do not receive the surrender. I do not even accept this government that said that they're for the French people. Started the Free French. I have trouble telling this story, but then there was a man by the name of Leclerc, and that was a fake name. But one day in Paris, he told his wife, I'm going out to get cigarettes. Never came home. Why? Because it was the only way to join the Free French. If the Germans knew your family knew, they'd come and shoot your family. So you had to just disappear. You couldn't tell your family, couldn't tell your kids, okay? Went to North Africa and helped train the Free French Army. And finally, in a one-on-one battle, Germans against French, he conquers a colony and takes it over. And from the capital, he gives a broadcast to the French people. And his wife in Paris, as that crackly voice has come, you know, if your dad was alive, that's the kind of man he'd be. Was their dad. Go look on YouTube when his tanks are rolling into Paris. Go look. And people just dancing in the streets, dragging men out of tanks and kissing them. Men just rejoicing, old men just weeping and carrying on. And finally, de Gaulle is walking through the streets of Paris. There are German snipers shooting at him, and he won't stop. Just walking through, and crowds and thousands walking through. But imagine the day when Jesus Christ stepped back into heaven. All right, triumphing openly over them, all right? Absolutely, it's done, it's over. Who by himself sat down at the right hand of the majesty, having purged us from our sins, okay?
Amen.
Marvelous thing. All right, now it goes on and it says this, verse 4. Being made, now well, how's that for a word? Being made so much better than the angels. What do you mean made? I thought he was eternal. Well, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Again, Debbie brought out a great thing. You know, when she was young, she was trained as Jehovah's Witnesses. They put the word A there. The word was A God. Okay? And she pointed out recently to some people she loves, that'd be a violation of the Word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? To have him as A God would make him blasphemy right off the bat. All right? He is God. He's not A God. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, the thing is, go to verse 14. And the Word, who is that? God, was made flesh. Didn't say the Word was made. He's always existed. There's never been a time he didn't exist. What's changed is he's been made flesh. So what is that flesh? The Word. The Word. When you grabbed his flesh, you grabbed the eternal God. Isn't that what 1 John says? That's which we have seen. Our ears have heard. We have a handle to the Word of life. Okay? It's the eternal God. Why? Because it's been made flesh. It's now something you can see. It's God Almighty. All right? So, who was made a little lower than the angels. When God made him, he could have made him to be 90 foot tall, every angel bowing to him and everything else. Instead, he made him just a ruddy Jew living in Palestine and amongst men, and that's how God chose, all right? And that's why the Word of God says he humbled himself, okay? He humbled himself to be made man. Psalm 113 says that after God made everything, he had to humble himself just to look at it. Men get so proud of themselves, they put these telescopes up. We just saw the little faraway galaxy. Their God, whose hand can span the heavens, had to humble himself to look at what men are proud of seeing. Okay? Two different views of the universe. All right. So back to the book of Hebrews. being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's no angel called a son of David. There's no angel that can inherit the throne of David. There's no angel that can be that one that was to be the seed of the woman to come and bruise the serpent's heel. No angel was given that. By inheritance, in this birth that he has an excellent name. Okay? No angel ever was given a name. Miss Debbie?
No angel ever received worship, either they always rebuked him.
That's right. And Debbie's got a great point. No angel ever receives worship. He always made people defer when they tried to worship him. No problem worshiping Jesus. All right. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels is he has said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's quoting Psalm 2 there. In Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the Apostle Paul's reasoning with Jews who've known this psalm all their lives, okay? What angel ever had that said to him, okay? So therefore, if this man Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which I'm telling you he is, all right, then he's better than any angel, all right? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That was a prophecy made to David, okay? Talking about that should come forth from his loins. What angel ever had that said to him, all right? None. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he's saying, let all the angels of God worship him. It's interesting, my Bible gives me a verse here which makes no sense to me, Deuteronomy 32:43. You go to that verse, it makes absolutely no sense why they put that verse there, all right? So I don't know why they did. All right. It'll let all the angels of God worship him. All right. Verse 7. Well, he's going to describe angels now. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? That's Psalm 104 describing the angels. He made he made them to be ministering spirits. Keep in mind, not all angels look the same. I remember when I gave the assignment one time to find who in the Bible ever had wings and looked like a woman. And Jennifer Malo was the one who looked it up and said, oh, devils do that. All right? That's the only one. In that Bible, the only things that look like women with wings are devils. All right? So what's the world worship as angels? These beautiful things with wings that are women. All right? And that's devils. All right? Your Bible tells you that's devils, and it gives you an idea why the world's in the mess that it's in, all right? All right. Well, if I didn't know better, I'd think that was raining. Anybody else need rescue? And Trevor's going to rescue. Once he's soaked, he might as well keep him soaked. All right.
My window's rough.
Josh, go check your mother's car. Don't make her go out there. Tanya, wait a second. Josh is going to check that.
Okay.
All right. Emergency rover.
Mine floats.
Pouring rain. All right.
You are not tech savvy enough for that.
All right, so back to this idea of angels again. What are angels? Technically, the word angel means appearance. That's why you can have an angel of God. It's an appearance of God in an angelic body, okay? Or an angel can be a real being in his own right who's making an appearance, okay? And sometimes they just appear as spirits. Other times it's a flame of fire. Anybody can tell me a time when an angel appeared as a flame of fire? Burning bush, that's exactly right, the burning bush, okay? So God did this with the angels, all right? Verse 8, but under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God. There's probably very few statements in a King James Bible more powerful of the deity of Jesus Christ than right there, okay? Where God himself calls Jesus Christ God.
So was God speaking, because you just said the bush was an angel, but I thought that was God speaking.
And it is, because again, it can be an appearance of God. Okay. All right.
God appears as an angel?
He can, and he does in that old time. It's what they call it theologically, theophany, an appearance of God, okay? And there are many times that Jesus Christ appears in that Old Testament in an angelic body.
So that would be the same thing as when he appeared in Daniel then?
Yes, exactly. That's exactly right, Jody. Very good. Yes, sir.
And okay, I could be wrong, but the reason why he appears in an angel's body is because his real body is too bright for humans to see.
That's a good point, yeah. It'd melt their eyeballs, all right? Trevor said he appears in an angelic body because if he showed up in his real self, it'd be too bright for them to see. Okay, yeah, that's good. Why your mother calls you son, you're bright, all right? All right.
Dad jokes after the farmhouse.
All right. There's only one type of joke better than dad jokes. That's pastor jokes.
Sure, that wouldn't be mama jokes.
Yeah, all right. All right, so verse 8 again. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Where is that? That's in Psalm 45. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Okay? And again, now verse 9. Quoting that again, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So,
is that the same scepter that he said was at David's feet?
Probably. Okay, probably. It's an interesting question. I haven't thought about it, but probably. Do you want to know if that's the same scepter that was at David's feet? That's what he inherits, and that's certainly in the context there. I'm angry with you for bringing up something I didn't know, so, all right.
Hold on. Don't you say you love it when someone new reading the Bible brings you questions like that?
Only when I'm right. All right? I'm not right now, all right? All right. All right, but, Mr. Peter.
What is the oil of gladness?
Thank you.
You know, oil is used so often as a symbol of the Holy Ghost and of unity and all that type of thing. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the... And so I think it's just that idea. For example, when Solomon, it talks about him, the day of his espousal and the day of the gladness of his heart. I'm sure they anointed him with oil in that day. And I think it's that symbolism there. Good question, Peter. Now shut up. No, I really want a good question. Yeah. People are challenging me now. I'm supposed to look like the one who knows everything over here, right? All right.
Nine.
All right, verse 9 again. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God. So here's that thing everybody has that trouble with, okay? I remember, and I talk about this in my book, but I remember just way back in 1980 sitting in the construction office, and a guy comes in, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and he just, telling me how stupid it is that you think Jesus is God, all right? Well, who'd he pray to in the garden, you know, or whatever else? And I just finally asked him, I said, hey, if God wanted to become a man, could he? Or would that be beyond his ability? Well, he could. I said, do you think you'd understand it? No. And I said, therefore, it's not a matter of how. It's a matter of whether you believe what's written. Okay? That's what the difference is. How, okay? All right. But again, very few verses are more powerful than that, than God looking at this man. Thy throne, O God, okay, thy scepter, thy throne is the scepter of righteousness, okay? Verse 10, and again, as thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. So there it's ascribing again to this man, Jesus Christ, that he's the creator. The Father did that. Well, look at 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest. In other words, there's going to come a time when everything you see will perish. Okay. By the way, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, is it really this one remade or is it new? It's a trick question, but when God promised Abraham, you shall inherit this land, was he talking about land on a different planet?
No.
Okay. Well, I thought it all burned up. Well, that's what the Catholics thought when they burned up Wycliffe's body. Well, that can't ever resurrect. Big mistake, wasn't it? Okay. Then they threw it in the River Avon. All right. And like somebody said, it flowed through the whole world. And God could take every one of those molecules and put it back together, and Wycliffe stand there and put his finger in his judge's face. Okay. And when God said a new heaven and a new earth, it's this one over again and it's new. Okay. Miss Ruthann.
Going back to that verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, by Jonah. That's deep. The verse is called the Son God.
That's right. Exactly.
And then Penny calls him Thou Lord.
Our Lord. Okay. So again, all of us shall perish, okay, but they shall all wax old as doth a garment. There are times the heavens are described as a garment. At one point it says God will fold them, okay? And that's what science has learned, is that the straight in heaven, in outer space, for example, the shortest distance between two points is not always a straight line, because space folds, okay? So if I were to draw a line from one armhole to the other armhole on Josh's shirt, and if I hold it out like this, that's the shortest way. But what if I fold that shirt? What's the quickest way from one point to another? Straight through here. Einstein discovered that by math. And in 1910, the London Observatory was measuring the effect that one star has on another when light goes by it. Long, fellas. Once I started talking about his shirt, he couldn't take it anymore. But the thing is, they were studying the effect, and they knew that when light comes, they can break down the light and all different, break it down into all its different pieces and everything. And they learned that when light came by a star, that it changed the effect of that light. The gravitational waves of that star actually curved that light. Okay? They learned that. And they were amazed at it. And somebody said, oh, that's what that young German wrote about. And they went and found out that 30 years earlier, he'd discovered that just mathematically. And they realized the first time that anyone proved one of his theories. There it was, exactly. That space itself curved. So the quickest way to go from one to another in space is not following the path of light, but go through it. That's why when you're watching Star Trek, they're saying warp 1, warp 2, warp 3. They're talking about how many folds you're going through at one time, all right? As far as how fast you're going, all right? And anybody that doesn't like Star Trek, just not my friend, all right? All right. All right. Sir?
So kind of like hyperspace in Star Wars.
Hyperspace, when you're watching, yeah, in Star Wars, that's what they're dealing with. And again, that's all theoretical. It's fun when they're playing with it and all that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, that's the theory behind it. So why good science fiction that I enjoy is where they take things that really are, make scientific sense. Fantasy is where you just have somebody stand there and snap their fingers and there's a lightning bolt in their hand. Science fiction is where somebody figures out how lightning works and makes a little machine to make lightning come down, all right? That's the difference between fantasy and science fiction. I don't like fantasy books, all right? All right. All right. So, verse 11 again, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as the garment. Verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. It just takes fold space up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never said that to an angel, but he said that to him. By the way, how many of you were the enemies of God? You know what he said? The temple of God is his footstool. He made his enemies his footstool. He made them the temples of God. Okay? He made his enemies to be that temple. All right? And the footstool. Or he can make them the footstool in the sense of Joshua putting his foot on a man's neck before he kills him. All right? But either way, that's your choice. Which way you want God to make you his footstool. Now look at this description of angels in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's where you get guardian angels from, right there. And, you know, you've seen pictures of that, kids playing, and there's angels hovering. That's biblical, okay? Other than the fact that they're devils, you know, they're women with wings. But it's that idea, again, that God knows who's going to eventually trust him. And he has assigned angels to them. And some of you who led particularly stupid lives like I did could probably point to times when only that angel is the difference between why you ever were able to come to salvation and why you just didn't die like some of your friends spilled out on a road somewhere and you know, some drunken brawl, or, you know, died in your own vomit drunk and all that kind of stuff, and some angel there made a difference, okay? And that's what it says. Okay, that's what's written in the Word of God. All right. Two, we're just going to go on a little while here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, think of the Apostle Paul now speaking to these Hebrews, okay? People who've known the Word of God all along, and what's he done? Well, that master of the Old Testament has taken that Old Testament and proved pretty conclusively how much better the Messiah is than any angel, than any man, that he's the creator, he's made all things, he's proved that. He says, therefore, if we've heard these things, we better not let them slip. Okay? Now, let me ask you, is there anybody that wouldn't apply to? We say, oh, that was just the Jews, I don't have to worry, I can let them slip. All right? Oh, that was just written to Jews, therefore I can let those things slip. All right? No, all right? I don't care who you are. When you know those things, don't let them slip. Okay? Hold on to those. Keep a hold of them. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And it was, okay? God ordained that law in the hand of angels in many places, and they came and spoke those things, and angels warned people. Angels told them to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, and how many times did angels do these things? And anybody ignored them, what happened to them? It was awful what happened to them, okay? So if this man is better than any of the angels, greater than any of the angels, what would it be like to ignore him? Okay? Well, that was just written to the Jews. It's okay if we ignore him. No! All right? Then it says this, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay? There he's given you that method of transmission. Spoken first by the Lord, then to us. Many of these things of the Apostle Paul, he heard it from the apostles. For example, the Apostle Paul says, as it is written, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Where is that written? In the Gospels. He had to read the Gospels to understand. Same thing you have to read, okay? So he said it was spoken by the Lord, heard by the apostles, then confirmed unto us. And does that make it any less? No. But he's just telling you, you better not neglect what's said here. Okay? This is God reaching man. Doesn't matter if all men reject it. Okay? Doesn't matter if everybody else rejects it. It matters whether or not you want to receive these things as the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay? By the way, is there any family here that's been hurt by doing this? Is there any group of people here that feel, no, my home is worse because I've done this, and there's strife and misery, and my depression is greater? And no.
Absolutely not.
No. Okay? Not at all. Everywhere I can see that the more people receive this, the more they begin to stand on their own two feet, and they begin to have a good life and enjoy their life, and they don't need drugs and alcohol and all sorts of weird therapies to get out of the misery they're in, okay? God makes them whole, and it's a wonderful thing. So again, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, who? The apostles, with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. One of the things about those apostles, the apostle Paul said, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Okay, he wrote that to Gentiles and Jews living together, all right, in their churches. That's what he gave apostles. Is there any, by the way, what's it take to be an apostle? Well, you had to be a witness of the resurrection. You had to have been with Jesus Christ, have been a witness of the baptism of John. Had to be a witness of the crucifixion, witness of the resurrection, okay? Is there anybody alive today who watched John doing his baptisms, okay? You know, I think that, as far as I can tell, Sharon and Brother Cook and myself are the oldest one here, and we didn't see it, all right? You're volunteering, you saw it? No.
No, but there sure are a lot of people on Facebook that claim to be apostles.
That's right. A lot of people on Facebook claim to be apostles. That's right. And again, that's why the book of Revelation says, you know, they claim to be apostles and you prove them not. If they're apostles, tell them to go drink a glass of Clorox in front of you. A glass of Clorox. All right? What did it say? The apostles, if they drank any poisonous thing, what would happen to them? It wouldn't hurt them, okay? That's a pretty simple test, all right? Here's a glass of Clorox, all right? Yeah, and chances are they'll probably backtrack me Baptist for about 20 minutes while you're there, all right? All right. Verse 5, but unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So, when the world to come, when God has remade everything, it won't be angels in charge of the world. Who will it be? Jesus Christ in charge of the world, David ruling in the temple, and us ruling with him. Okay? That's who he's put it in subjection to, not angels.
What will they be doing now?
What's that?
What will they be doing now?
It'll be like Pastor Hayne giving the announcements. You want to know what angels will be doing then? I'm sure they'll be doing what they are now, all right? All right, verse 6, but under one what? One angel. In a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Okay? Now, David wrote that, but you just learned here, he's quoting an angel. Remember, angels came and taught him. He said, thou hast taught my hands to war, my fingers to fight. All right? King David used to have angels come to him and teach him karate. Not just karate. Karate would be like baby stuff. Imagine the one that created you, teaching you how to make your fingers fight, how to make your arms break a bow of steel, how to do that. You know, Tim and Nate, they meet out there and they do their workouts in the morning, that kind of thing. Imagine if the angel of the Lord was there, the one that created you and teaching every muscle how to be the best it could.
Yeah, I always wonder about some of those mighty men too that just killed 1,000. With
yeah. Yeah, clearly they have learned. They went out there in the wilderness with David and clearly he was able to teach them. Yeah, that's a great point. You talk about those mighty men that killed so many with a sword and that kind of thing. And, you know, clearly David taught them, all right? But it was angels that taught David. The angel of the Lord coming down and teaching him. And you learn that from here. Then describing, that again, this is Psalm chapter 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. So when he made man lower than the angels, but then he crowns him and puts him over everything. Okay?
Is it true that angels are just Jesus' kids?
No. Right, they're not. Jesus didn't have any real children. All right? Not in that sense. All right. Then it says in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay? For under him he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So God has prophesied that everything will be under the feet of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that he won't rule. But he says, use common sense. He's not ruling it all now. Okay? That's something to come. That's really what Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 15. That idea that then he'll have all things and he'll yield it back to the Father. Okay? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So why did God make him to be lower than those angels? Why did he make him just to be a man? Okay? And again, you've heard me say this, he didn't die for all men. He died for every man, each one singularly, by himself. You were the one-on-one looking him in the eyes. This is for me. Wouldn't matter if another person ever existed on this earth. This is for you. You've heard preachers say before, if you were the only one that ever lived, he would have died for you. There's the verse that proves it. That, right? Tasted death for every man, singularly. Came a time, he looked at Richard Cook in the eyes and said, this cup is for you. I'm going to drink all the agony of all the sin you've ever done, taking this upon me. Okay? Okay, I'm taking it. I'm going to taste death for you. No need for you to ever taste death. I've tasted your death, okay? And, all right, well, Richard Cook, why don't you close us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for teaching us tonight. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. And, Lord, I just remember again how much you love us. It's just absolutely amazing. Bless, Brother Asquith, and give him wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord, that we, as we sit around the, so to speak, the table together, oh God, that will benefit in a way that glorifies you. Help us, Lord. Thank you for this evening. God, help us to be alert on the highways, on the way home, and protect us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey.